Okay, I think we can get started. It's 9:16. Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome to class 124 of our ongoing series on the Siddur. I've been talking to Mor Sosnowitz, who is dedicating the shir today in memory of his paternal grandmother, Chaya Vlima Bat David, who is buried in the Ghetto Lodz, in the Lodz Ghetto Hashem Yikom Dama. We traveled together to Lodz. Morris, the Sosnowitzes, and us, part of one our Torah Moshe trip to Poland, and it was quite a moving experience finding his grandmother's grave, who we had never seen, and finding a group of Israelis. We didn't have a minyan in our group of men, but there was an Israeli secular group nearby. You know, you look at them, the earrings, and I'm talking on the guys, you know, the nose rings and et cetera, et cetera. And they came to help to say Kaddish. It was really quite moving. They all knew. You know, they, some put their hands on their head. You know, they don't end up any kippot. But anyways, that was a very moving moment of that trip. So like you say, we should have good memories, long life. We should be zochet, have long life and good things. Thank you, Morris. Okay. We got started last week, an introduction to the Shmon Esrei. And we left off, we discussed that the Shmon Esrei is really b'di'eved. It's a very difficult concept for us. That really it's better not to have to daven the Shmon Esrei in theory. I'm not saying that in practice, although I don't know. But in theory, everybody's supposed to daven how often they'd like to, what they want to say. As long as you daven once a day, according to the Rambam, biblically, fine. You want to say rabbinically, we'll daven 3 times a day. But how you daven, as long as you have a little bit of praise, a little bit of asking God for your needs, and a little bit of thanksgiving, that's it. What, how? And it's actually better because the Gemara, this we didn't discuss last week, I don't think, the Gemara says, Ka'oset tvilato keba. One who makes his prayer permanent, ain't tvilato tachnunim. His prayers are not merciful. In other words, you know, if you, every day you have by rote, I remember once being in a shul in a shtibel, you know, in Brooklyn, actually. And there was a sign, you know, you got to get to the bar, let's say minions at 7. So you get to Ashrei at 7:06, you get to Rabbi Yishmael, you know, at 7:04, and Ashrei at 7:07, and Baruch Hu at 7:13, and Chazar. It was really like, it was spelled out like that for the cousin. And I took a look at it, that's not really davening, although that's what they do in most shuls. They don't have it, it's spelled out, but everybody knows, you know, if somebody gets up to daven, especially the early minyan, it's a little bit slower, people are not so happy. So I don't know what to say. I don't. But the Talmud says, "Oset tvilato keba." If your davening is permanent, there are no changes. It's just the same every day. And keba means a number of things, but it really includes saying the same words every day. People say when you have this concept of tvilat nedava, you can add tvilot. So you have to add new things. So whatever, what can we do? What can we do? Ideally, we would just daven as our heart led us to do. But the Rambam says the rabbis understood that just was an impossible system. And especially as the Jews assimilated, like we are today, and they assimilated back in Babel and Persia, and they spoke English and 4 different languages and none of them well. So, the rabbis instituted, the Anshei Knesset Agdola instituted the tefillah that we have to say, and that's become the practice. We still say it silently, so you can still add your own things. And we asked last week, it's perfectly fine. Not only fine, it's good. It's ideal. If Rachman and Lisman, you know someone who's sick, pray for them sick. Yeah, you have a big business appointment. So if Borech Aleinu, add in a tefillah that the deal should go well. You're purchasing, you're putting an offer in the house. You have a chemistry test. So put out tachonin. I remember one of the few shirim I heard live from Rav Soloveitchik. By the time I got to Yeshiva University, Rav Soloveitchik really wasn't well. He was sort of, you know, in and out. And but he gave a shiur the first time I heard him speak live. He was speaking about on Parshat Shmot, but he was talking about how personal prayer is supposed to be. Don't think there's anything wrong with asking God to do well on your chemistry test. Prayer should be personalized. There's a national aspect of prayer, and you know, we ask God for whatever needs. You know, guys going on a date. You know, whatever you're doing in your life, there's something you can ask God for, and you should put that in the middle of the Shmon Esrei. We don't do that so much. We're a little bit lax. We're too much Oset Tfilat Tokeba, Ein Tfilat Tachnunim. No, what can we do? So then we left off that we said that The Gemara says that Shimon Hapakuli, where the Gemara begins that Shimon Hapakuli, the flax maker, we discussed the cotton maker, how beautiful it is that tefillah was composed, the most important tefillah, by a simple person, right? We want someone, a plain, simple Jew. That's the ideal. He's the one who composed the Shimon Hapakuli. So the Gemara says, I don't understand. What do you mean? Anshe Knesset Agdola composed it. So the Gemara says, they forgot it. Here, I'll just very quickly pull up that Gemara. We ended off of last week just to see it inside. It's always good.
Does he have a call?
They want to hear. Bechime Achar, the May of Esrim, Zakenu, Behem, Kamen, Evim, Tiknu, Tfilah. Since the Gemara had just gone through the 120 people that made up the Shimon Esrei, the Anshei Knesset Agdolah, Shimon Abakuli, Meisters, what does Shimon Abakuli do? We already have it. Shachachum, they forgot it. They forgot. And the Chazar Bitum, and he put it back. This is like astounding. So that's where we left off. So I said you should come back with your answers. How in the world is it possible that the Jewish people forgot how to daven Shmon Esrei? Anybody have any ideas? Don't speak up all at once.
Language issues.
And they had they had to either memorize it. There were no siddurim, no printing press, so. They had to memorize it, and they didn't have time, and they
could. Right. So the question is, who's they? They forgot it. They meaning everybody forgot it. Like the Shimon Esrei was totally lost. Like we, or many people forgot it. Or is the Gemara? That's okay. The other, like many commentaries, cannot take this Gemara literally. It doesn't mean it's not literal. You understand that? That's a whole other subject. You know. You have that very often. The rabbis will say, it's impossible the person said what they said. And they have no evidence. There's no reason to think that. But it just goes against their whole worldview. That how people, that, so that's how the commentators will say, it's impossible that for 700 years, from the Anshei Knesset Agdolah to Shimon HaPakuli is 700 years. I mean, for 700 years, Jews didn't pray. Okay, I don't know at what point they forgot it. But at some point they forgot it. So for 400 years, Jews didn't pray. Jews didn't say Shimon Esrei. So people are very, modern version just cannot accept this. And the truth of the matter, Elbogen in, here, this book, Elbogen, which I often use, is a very scholarly book on the Seder. I don't know if he was a Reform rabbi or conservative rabbi. I'm not sure. He published it in Germany in 1913. It was translated to English. It's very scholarly. And he, of course, he totally rejects that answer, but not on religious grounds. Like he rejects, it's just not historically feasible. And it doesn't jive with any of the sources to say that the Jewish people actually forgot how to daven. It's too much to say. We'll come back in this. Okay. So what might it mean? I would think that probably what the Gemara means, I think to me, this is not a pretty simple explanation. Most people forgot it. The Shimon Esrei, we're going to get there in a moment. Who's supposed to say the Shimon Esrei? But the Shimon, most people forgot it, and some people remembered it. And what happened was, some people remembered it. Sorry, just some people remembered it, and then Rabban Gamliel had Shimon HaPakuli reinvent the Amidah so everybody could say it. So. It became universal. Now, why do I think this is a pretty good explanation? So let's take a look at a really a startling Mishnah, I think, in many ways. So the Mishnah Brachot says like this. This is the fourth parak. The fourth parak of Brachot introduces the Amidah. Tfilat HaShachar Ad Chatzot, Dem until noon. That's, Rav Yehuda says till only 10 o'clock, 4 hours, etc. So the fourth and fifth chapter talk on Shimon Esrei. The third Mishnah says as follows: Rabban Gamliel Omer, "B'chol yom mipalel adam Shimon Esrei. Every day, somebody should daven the Shimon Esrei. A person should daven." Rabbi Yeshua says, "No." Rabbi Yeshua says, "No. Main Shimon Esrei. People should not say the whole Shimon Esrei. That's too hard for people. Say 19 full blessing. Remember, there's no Seder, like you said. They have to do it by heart. What is main Shimon Esrei?" So there are different explanations. We'll take this Havinenu. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that. Havinenu was a one paragraph thing. I should have pulled out a copy that basically says every bracha in three words. It takes like two, three words from every bracha. So it's like 50 words. I got all 13 brachot. So there's the three at the beginning, Avinenu at the end. That's what Rabbi Yeshua says you should daven. You don't have to daven Shmoneh Esrei. And Rabbi Akiva says, Im shkurat tfilato b'fiv. He's educated. He knows it by heart. It's fluent in his lips. Yipalosh monesrei. They can daven Shmoneh Esrei. Bimlav? No, mayin Shmoneh Esrei. So this is a really quite a fascinating Mishnah. The Mishnah appears at least two of the three opinions, I would say. Most Jews were not davening the Shmoneh Esrei. Like we said, remember, the Rambam fixes the Shmoneh Esrei, but there is this, openness to how you daven. And the idea that you have to daven 18 blessings, which later becomes 19, and say about health and wealth and wisdom and judgment and peace, that's too hard for people. We're not going to make them do that. So to me, it makes a lot of sense to say, and it's Rabban Gamliel who asked Shimon HaPakuli to invent or to reestablish the Shmoneh Esrei. Rabban Gamliel is the Nasi. Rabban Gamliel is a very, very powerful leader. He's so powerful that they impeached him. In other words, he was very adamant that it's my way or the highway. I'm sure many of you know, of course, we'll come up at the Pesach Seder. He doesn't appear, in the five rabbis in Bnei Brak. So Rabban Gamliel is missing. Well, how can he be missing? They impeached him. That's probably the time they impeached him because he embarrassed people. He was very insistent that it's my way or the highway. But that was actually what was needed at that point in Jewish history. Yeah, maybe he could have been a little softer, but it's hard. This was the time after the destruction of the temple, the Holocaust of that generation. And the loss of the temple was like really something. And who knew if Judaism could survive? And remember, the rabbis ascribe the loss of the temple to infighting among the Jews. The Hillel and Beit Shammai are, I don't know if you know this, are literally killing each other. The Gemara, it's in the Talmud Yerushalmi, that there was once an argument, and Beit Shammai murdered, like with, dead. Murdered 300 students in Beit Hillel. They don't teach this in yeshiva, I know. So again, whether that Gemara should be interpreted literally, I don't. They went up. That's what Gemara says. They put spears down. They got up. There was a fight, and they killed each other. It only says Shammai killed Hillel. Doesn't say any of the Hillel students killed Beit Shammai. Whatever. It's like unbelievable. So Rabban Gamliel, who comes from a tradition of Shammai, and certain areas he follows the opinions of Beit Shammai. He established halacha as Beit Hillel. It was under his rule. He understood that we have to unify the people. We can't have Rabbi Yeshua. That's the second opinion of the Mishnah. Rabbi Yeshua says you don't say Shmoneh Esrei every day. You can't have Rabbi Yeshua having his own Yom Kippur. We can only have one calendar. So Rabban Gamliel was very, very harif leader, but it was what was needed at that point in history. So he established the contours of Jewish life. So he said, no, everybody's going to have to daven Shmoneh Esrei. Everybody's davening Shmoneh Esrei. Shimon Pakuli, the simple Jew, I want everybody to daven Shmoneh Esrei. So I'm not going to ask a rabbi to do it. He's not everybody. People can't relate to the rabbis. So I'm going to get a cotton maker, Shimon Pakuli, to make Shmoneh Esrei. So that, to me, is what Chazru, they forgot. People weren't davening. Rabban Gamliel's were davening. The Hillels were davening. But not so many people were davening. And either they were davening a little, not davening at all. And Rabban Gamliel says, everybody has to daven. Let's get a regular person. You make up the tefillot. So that's, but it's clear there was something changed from the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. Now that's one approach. The other, easiest approach in a sense is that, or the tefillot changed. In other words, when the Anshei Knesset HaGdola composed Shmoneh Esrei, they didn't have a bracha to return to Zion. At some, they didn't have a bracha b'tachazena because they were in Zion. They had come back. There was a temple. They don't pray for the restoration of the temple when the temple is standing. Right? Just like there's a question, but let's assume when the second temple was fasting, did the Jews fast on Tisha B'Av? What do you think? You're living in a second temple period. Do you fast on Tisha B'Av? Tisha B'Av mentioned in Zechariah. It's a reference on the first temple. Yes,
Right, because the second temple isn't anywhere close to what it was in the first temple. So you're
right,
still mourning the loss of the first temple, which was
right,
bigger, as
right.
well as some of the items in the first temple. I don't believe ended up also being in the second temple.
That is correct. They were very good. There was no Aron Kodesh. None of the Luchot weren't there. There were many, many things missing in the Second Temple. Nonetheless, many assumed that Jews did not fast. And I would imagine it's along these same lines. The Hamonim aren't going to fast. Your typical Jew, and there's a temple, what are we fasting for? They don't know what's in the Kodesh Kodashim. They don't know all the nuances. It's not like the First Temple. Did it really matter? They had sacrifices. They went up. Those who went up, most didn't, three times a year. So presumably they wouldn't fast. Maybe the Yechidei Sekula, the pious of every generation. But there is a assumption. It's not totally clear. But many assume the Jews did not fast. So clearly our tefillot were different. That's what someone explained. Shimon HaPakuli updated the tefillot again because now we're after the destruction of the Second Temple. Rav Gamliel is that first generation. That's right. Okay, he's the first one to take over. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai saves Yavneh, but the first Nasi is Rav Gamliel. But anyways, but you see, there's a history to the Shimon Esrei, and of course, there are many variations over time that were added. But that's this sort of astounding war that the Shimon Esrei was first established by the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, and then it was reestablished either in a slightly different version, established for everybody, so the average Jew could say it. The Shimon Esrei said every day. And that's actually, I think, one of the, I forget who I saw, somebody point out that in a lot of the manuscripts, it doesn't ask how come Shimon HaPakuli redid it. Because it was obvious why he redid it, because the times were different. Prayer has to be relevant to you. That's another reason we didn't really focus on that. That's why you can't have fixed prayer. Because what Jews prayed for 100 years ago, our life is so different. So everybody's got to pray for what's current in their life. Rav Soloveitchik, and I think he did say chemistry test. I think that was the example he gave. You should study, you should do all of your chemistry tests. I don't know. In Valachian, they didn't have to study to do well on the chemistry test. It's a different world. So that's you need the tefillah to be responsive, and that's why our seder keeps growing. Today we have the tefillah lishlom haMedina, tefillah for Tzal. The question is, we always add, we never take away. That's that's the problem. The seder keeps getting longer, longer, longer. Maybe it should get shorter a little bit, but and that's what Rabbi Yeshua is saying. It's too much for people. They can't ask people to say Shimon Esrei every day. But no. That's another question we'll have to discuss a different time. the other thing is interesting. I don't know if it means anything. Elbogen points this out, but he doesn't really explain why. Let's go back here. He says, yeah, the Nevi'im, actually, it's a Tiknu Tfilah. They made a law, a Takana, they made a rule. And Rav and Shimon and HaPakuli, he steer. He put it in an order, like a Seder, like for Pesach. I don't know exactly what that means if somebody wants to, has an idea, but that's, he explains there's a difference. The Anshei Gezel were metaking. They stretch back to you had a daven. The Shimon HaPakuli, he steer, but I don't quite know what that means. He just raises that issue and he doesn't exactly explain it. The other thing, oh, just let me go back here a second, you'll see again. Notice how the Gemara says, "V'chimayachar the mayav es rimskeinim 120 elders." That's the Anshei Gezdula. Umehem come in the Nevi'im, and included in this group were certain prophets. And by the way, who were the prophets who were included in this group? Anybody know which prophets? Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi, probably, perhaps Mordechai. Why does the Talmud tell us that? That the Anshei Knesset consisted of 120 great sages, and included among those sages were prophets. Why is that important?
Maybe to give it legitimacy.
Okay, very good. To give it more than legitimacy, I would say even is divine enfanteur. The God, wow, God likes this idea. The prophets sort of are establishing. Rav Soloveitchik took this very seriously. And, I've mentioned other occasions, Rav Soloveitchik was a small C conservative. I remember Rav Schachter told us on more than one occasion, Rav Moshe Feinstein was radical. Rav Soloveitchik was very conservative, you know, small C conservative. Where everybody think Rav Moshe, you know, Lower East Side, he spoke a broken English, you know, a white beard, sort of living in the more, I don't know, he was above this Rav Moshe, of course, but living in the more, you know, yeshivish community. And Rav Soloveitchik, you know, the founder of American Modern Orthodoxy, PhD from University of Berlin, philosopher, you know, he dressed plaid clothes and, you know, had a goatee beard and, you know, went walking, held his hand, going with his wife walking in the streets of Boston, you know, took the kids mixed swimming as Tova Lichtenstein writes in her article about her mother. You know, it's like, you think of him, he's totally modern and Rav Moshe not. That may be true in certain areas, but when it came to halacha, the Rav was much more conservative in halacha. And Rav Moshe Weinstein was a wild tshuvot. No Chal of Yisrael anymore. All Malkus Chal of Yisrael. Artificial insemination is fine. I mean, the coolest of Rav Moshe, people don't realize that. He you know, he was great. And he understood, and he understood America, even though he spoke. I never spoke to him, but and he never, he came, he was all, you know, his 30s, he didn't speak a perfect English. Rav Soloveitchik spoke a beautiful, beautiful English, his sixth language, I think. But, you know, but when it came to halacha, the Rav was very, very conservative. And one of the things he was, you know, the Rav was opposed to all these additions. He's Martin talking about additions in the Siddur. He was opposed to Tfilah L'Shalom HaMedina, and he was opposed to all the extra things we add. He was opposed to Halal on Yom HaTzma'ut. And he was a big Zionist, you know, but he didn't feel you could change Nusach HaTfilah, say things afterwards. So the Rav, and he was very much against changing of Nachem, to the, like after 67. How do you say Nachem Tishba of the era of Bizuyah? I mentioned the Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, his son-in-law says, he's sorry, he just can't agree with his father-in-law. Like, of course, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein is living in Israel. He sees the growth. Like, how can I say Nachem? But the Rav was very, we have no right. And the reason, the Rav often said, Bahem kam neviim. In order to compose a prayer, you have to be a prophet. So he was against the keynote that everybody says after Tisha B'Av. I'm not advising anybody to follow Rav Soloveitchik on this, and I don't think anybody does, even his close students, who heard of a shul that they won't say extra keynote for the Holocaust. But the Rav was, had his views, and, you know, that was it. And the Rav never imposed his views, but that was, he said, yes, Morris, you want to ask something?
I'm just going to mention about prophets. I know under Zechariah, the view of prophets wasn't so favorable. Like he said prophets will be killed by their parents. So like it was sort of, I think at that time, like the prophets weren't looked in the...
Prophets were not, I'm not familiar with my knowledge of the Vim is not as good as it should be. The Vim Achronim. So I'm not familiar exactly with what you're saying on Zechariah, but yes, people didn't like the prophet. They hated Yirmiyahu. They hated the prophets because speak the truth. People don't like to hear the truth. Absolutely. That was that's a big problem. Yes. But it's Zechariah.
Well, in translate, I just pulled it up. In Zechariah Yud Gimel says, if some man prophesies thereafter, his own father and mother who brought him into the world will say, you shall die for you have lied in the name of God, and et cetera. So there's obviously a problem with prophets.
Yeah, the people didn't like what the prophets had to say. Prophecy comes to an end in this period. But no, we assume the real prophets, they are good guys. They weren't always popular. They actually usually were not popular, which is why so many of them didn't want to be prophets. It's a big burden. God calls on you. You know, you're Yonah and you run away. He's not the only one. Who wants to be a prophet? Who wants that responsibility? And nobody likes that, to tell everybody what they're doing is wrong. I've got a message and they, you know, Eliyahu Hanavi, we'll get to hopefully later on today. Eliyahu, all the fights he had with the Baal, etc. So, but anyways, that's Rav Soloveitchik says that's why the Gemara makes a big deal. The Shmon Esrei was Anshei Knesset Gdola Ubahem Kama Nevi'im. Rabbi Navi, of course, Shimon of Bakuli was the exact opposite, but whatever. I don't know how Rav Soloveitchik would exactly deal with that. But that was the Rav's sort of conservatism when it came to changes in ritual. Okay, let's get to the Shmon Esrei itself. And I guess before we do that, we'll start with the three steps. I said to Hashem Svatai Tiftah. That'll be what we'll talk about hopefully at some point. Okay. So everybody knows there's a custom to take 3 steps forward. As far as I know, there's no custom to take 3 steps backwards. But in order to take 3 steps, you know, forward, often you have to take them backwards because there's no room to go forward. I do think there is some there the minhag at the end. When you finish the Shemoneh Esrei, you take leave. But when you begin the Shemoneh Esrei, you move forward. So what is this custom based on? Anybody? Nobody. Okay. So we're entering into the divine palace. We're entering the king's court. So we slowly go. It's kind of like, you know, on Rosh Hashanah, the chazan begins HaMelech at the back of the shul. You don't just, I'm just going to walk to God and daven. No, you very slowly. The chazan, not for sure, I can't sing. But the chazan starts in a very soft voice, and then he sort of raises. HaMelech, and then only at that point does he walk up to the Bima. So it's a similar idea. You don't just barge in to God and daven. You don't just stand up and pray. You slowly approach God. You take 3 steps forward. Okay. And has anybody read the RCA Art Scroll Siddur? Does anybody have it? I don't know. Nobody has that in book. Anybody have the RCA Art Scroll? I don't even have it. And I was looking last night and I remember, I said, oh shoot, I don't have that Siddur. And I remember I want to talk on Saul Berman's beautiful introduction in that Siddur. The Yosef Lindell, when he gave his series on Lost Synagogue Classics, so he spoke about different versions of the Siddur that nobody uses anywhere, you know, the Birnbaum and etc. So, you know, Art Scroll published the Siddur. I think they've sold well over 1 million copies, like probably the most popular Siddur in Jewish history. And, but as I'm sure people here know, it reflected, as I would expect them to, as it should, it reflected the Art Scroll philosophy of life, which is not the same as Rav Soloveitchik's philosophy of life. So not the same as the more modern, you know, approach. And so they didn't have to prepare for the state of Israel. They, you know, it was not woman. They didn't have anything. It was whatever. And so the RCA, whatever, in the 80s, they published, I don't know if this is good or bad. I don't know if this means, wow, they're very tolerant. So they'll publish a Siddur for the modern Orthodox Midi, or they don't have any principles to make money. They'll do anything. So I don't know which it is. I should hope it's the first. But our Art Scroll published a special RCA Siddur, the Rabbinical Council of America. And in that Siddur, they have Tilal Shlomo Medina and a lot of modern things. And the introduction, instead of being written by Nassim Sherman, it's written by Rabbi Saul Berman. It's very interesting because Rabbi Saul Berman, I hope he's still teaching at Stern. He's not, he must be in his late 80s by now. Was the rabbi, he was a rabbi at Lincoln Square after Rabbi Riskin for a few years. And then he's been teaching at Stern. He's a wonderful teacher. I mean, he's a fantastic teacher. Expert in Mishpat Ivri, but I think everybody agree he's on the sort of modern side of modern Orthodoxy. Anyways, he was the one who wrote the introduction to the RCA Siddur, and he has a beautiful, beautiful explanation of why we take 3 steps. It's based, I think he expands on it, it's based on the Rokeach. Rokeach was a medieval German authority, one of the Hasidei Ashkenaz, and Rav Eliezer of Worms, but he's known as the Rokeach. That was his book that he wrote. Perfume, you know, Rokeach. And he says that we take 3 steps forward because of the word Vayigash. And he approached, we're approaching God. Vayigash is written 3 times in Tanakh. So I would have failed it. Well, I think most people, well, whatever. I would have gotten only 2 out of 3. I would have failed also. So who wants to tell me what are the 3 times Vayigash is mentioned in Tanakh? I know I'm not being nice. I should have been.
By Yosef.
By Yosef. That's a famous one. By Gash, I love you, da.
Yeah.
By Yom Rabbian. Good. That's number 2. What's number 1?
Yaakov to Esav, I think.
Oh, Avram, when he gave in for Sodom.
Excellent. By Yigash Avram, by Yomer Ha'aptis Bet Sadiqim Rasham. God approached, and Avram approached God. Are you going to kill the wicked, the righteous with the wicked? Of course, Yehuda. And what's the 3rd one?
Yaakov to Esav, or no?
No. I'll give you a hint. It's not in Chumash. It's in Navi, which is why I said I would have failed also. Okay.
Something with the Orim V'Tumim. Somebody
wants to ask Hashem. Sure. This is my gosh, I love you. Okay, you know, I'm going to speak. And you notice the word Eved. We'll come back to that. He's a slave. He's a servant to Yosef. Do I have the Avram one? Yeah. Vayigash Avram Vayomer. God said, you know, it's interesting. You know, God is talking to himself. You know, this is Vayomer Hashem. Vashem Amar. God said, who did he's talking to himself. Should I hide from Avram what I'm going to do? You know, he's delivering. He wants this story to him. Should I let Avram in on
David HaMelech?
I'm sorry?
Is the third one David HaMelech?
No. We'll get there.
Okay.
Avram, Avram's going to be a great nation. He's going to, how can I not tell him? This is why we are Jews. This is the very, one of the most important verses in the Chumash. Because I know he will teach his household to follow the ways of God, Derek Hashem, to do tzedakah mishpat. That's the role of the Jew. And that's why I'm choosing Abraham. And I better tell him what I'm doing to them. So he says, so God says to Abraham, the people in Sodom are terrible. I'm going to wipe them out. Okay, so they go. And Abraham says, no way, God. By gosh, Abraham, I love. And then Abraham is like, you know, 50 and 40. And what does he say here? Then Avram says, oh my God, what did I do? Like, it's very fascinating. I just spoke to God. What chutzpah? I had such chutzpah the way I spoke to God. Anochi afar be, I'm Dustin Ashif, I'm a nobody. I'm here today, God tomorrow, and I'm telling God what he should do. Nonetheless, he continues. He tells God what to do. It's a beautiful idea. That's where Rav Levi Yitzchak Berditchev gets it from, right? You know, I'm a nobody. I'm a God. No way. They're not 50, who cares? They're 45. They're not 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. The third one, Kings, Eliyahu, Hanabi. That's what he says. Vayigash Eliyahu, El Ha'am, Vayomer, Ad Matai Atem Poskim, Oshnei Asifim. The relatively famous verse. You know, taking the bow, the people are worshiping these false idols, and the Jewish people, you know, where to go? Like the say on Charan, Terokson, you know, I'll go with who's winning, you know. And Eli said, no, you can't dance at two weddings or whatever. You can't have two Pesachs, right? Right? Poskemo Shnei Sifim. You got to make your turn. By Gashe Lav Yudah. Now, what's the significance of all this? So, as Rabbi Berman explains, Avram prays for the human race, for non-Jews. Yehuda prays for the Jewish people, for the family to come together. And Eliyahu, as he puts it, prays for the sake of God, that God's name should be accepted. We pray for God, that God should be accepted. It's a beautiful idea. Then I said, I didn't have the RCA. I knew Rabbi Berman had written this. I didn't remember all the details. And I'm looking last night, so I type in RCA Siddur, like, where can I find the internet? Doesn't come up. I can buy the Siddur, but I didn't want to buy the Siddur. I just want to read the introduction. The Baruch Hashem, Jonathan Sachs had it in one of his Covenant and Conversations. I don't know how someone found it. Three Steps for Mankind. And he goes through in this introduction, the Rabbinical Council of America version. Rabbi Silverman has a lovely essay, the opening words, Vayigash. So he wrote this portion of Vayigash. Okay, so here's the Rokeach. Made the fascinating, or suggested the three steps correspond to the three times in the Bible word Vayigash. It's used in connection with prayer versus Abraham. The second, of course, Yosef. And the third is the great confrontation of Mount Carmel between the prophet Elijah and the 450 prophets of the Baal. Okay, three approaches, three prayers, but three very different from one another. Abraham prays for justice, Judah prays for mercy, Elijah prays for God to reveal himself. That's the other aspect he has, right? Abraham, God is not fair, what you're doing. You cannot kill the righteous. Judah, our brother is guilty. He stole the goblet, but you know, our father's going to have a heart attack and die if you don't let him go. I promised I'd think back. That's not justice. That's mercy. And he always praying for God to reveal himself. He says, Eliyahu prays on behalf of the strangers, the people of the plain. Judah prays for the sake of his brother, his father. And Elijah prays, as it were, for the sake of God. Okay, very good. And then I'll just hear the respective stances are different. Abraham, in the course of prayer, calls himself nothing but dust and ashes. I pointed out Judah describes himself as a servant, and Elijah describes himself as a prophet. I'm the only one who learns prophets. Abraham represents our sense of awe in the presence of infinity. I'm a nothing. Wow, God is like, the gulf is unbridgeable. Judah, our humility in the face of majesty. It's very, very beautiful how he presents that. Elijah, Eliyahu, whatever, you know, that's the way rabbis used to speak in English because they knew not everybody knew Hebrew. Moses, Elijah, you know, that's the way all traditional rabbis and modern Orthodox rabbis used to speak. They didn't talk Eliyahu, Elijah. Elijah, the grandeur and the dignity of those who are bearers of the divine word. So the beautiful idea, beautiful ideas. And of course, we pray for the world. We pray for ourselves. We pray for God. We pray for justice. We pray for mercy. It's really, I think it's a very beautiful idea. Just in the three steps, every time you do it three times a day, you take three steps. So I know one time you can think of, I don't know if I have to develop this, their correspondence, you know, Avram is the morning. He actually develops it a little bit further about each of the three brachot to represent these three ideals. But, okay. Anyways, you know, that's a very, very beautiful idea. This is a custom. It's not it's not mentioned as far as I know. As far as I know, it's not mentioned anywhere in the Talmud. That a Jew has to take three steps back. That's a later custom. I'm sure, believe me, the custom of Hamelech. I mean, nobody talks about Hamelech in the war. These are all customs the Jewish people develop, but customs reflects, I would say, if I want to put it in the terminology we're using in today's year, our tefillah can't be keva, right? Our tefillah shouldn't be permanent. There should be something new and fresh, which we said that's a huge challenge for us with the fixed, you know, sitter. So I think some of these minhagim represent newness and freshness. Yedid nefesh, right? Every modern Orthodox shul today sings Yedid nefesh. I don't think they sing it in any yeshiva place. Whatever, people do things that reflect probably the best example, Kabbalah Shabbos. You know, we've only been saying Kabbalah Shabbos for 400 years. Kabbalah Shabbos is the last thing that was really added to the Seder that's universal. If I'm not mistaken, Marcus Jastrow, the famous, you know, Jastrow dictionary, was a moderate reform rabbi in Germany. I think he was the last one. They didn't say it in Germany. I think Germany was the last place that Kabbalah Shabbos came. Before Rav Shlomo Alkavetz, nobody sang Lecha Dodi. I don't know. It's hard to imagine, you know, Shabbos without Kabbalah Shabbos. Like, can you imagine if every Shabbos began, Mizmor Shir Liyom, someone would be so missing. I mean, all the Karbach Minyanim, what would they do? But really, it's so beautiful. It's quite recent in Jewish history. There's no real reason we can't do things like this today, but whatever, it's people are hesitant. So I have a little bit today, but not so much. Anyways, those are the three steps, the three things to dub it. Okay. Now let's start what I, Hashem's Vatai Tivtach. We'll get to Baruch probably next week. The actual Shemoneh Esrei. Hashem Svatai Tivtach. Why do we say this? God, open up our lips. Upi Yagid Tehillatecha. And our mouth should speak your praises. Why do we say this?
We need a matzer.
Let me ask the question. I'm sorry?
We need a matzer, so to speak, to speak.
We need a matzer. So very good. You learned by Rav Soloveitchik a lot.
You could tell, right?
Right. Okay. Ashrei is our matir. That's a Rosalvich. Okay. Oh, Ashrei is the matir to pray, as he said. We need permission to pray. That's still sort of like the Rambam, the Ramban's view that we discussed last week. The prayers, I don't know that the Rambam would agree you need a matir. I really don't. I know Rosalvich is very into the Rambam. It's an obligation. So if it's an obligation, I don't need permission to pray. I'm obligated to pray. But according to the Ramban, that prayer is a gift from God. There's no obligation for God allows us to pray. So then it makes sense. I need a matir. I need permission. So Rav Soloveitchik would always say, Ashrei is the permission to pray. You praise God, you say Ashrei, and that allows you to pray. So why shouldn't we say Hashem Svatai Tivtach? Let's reverse the question.
Well, it's mafsik between Geula.
Right.
And
we spent a number of shiurim talking how it's forbidden to talk anything between Ga'al Yisrael and Tishmon Esrei. So much so that the minhag in many shuls is the chazan tails off. So you can't even hear him say Ka'al Yisrael. So you won't answer Amen. That's a debate whether you should do that, but that's the practice in many places. It's so important to go immediately from Geula to Tefillah, and Hashem Svatai Tivtach is not Tefillah, that how in the world you should not be allowed to say it. So the Gemara, this already troubled the Gemara. The minhag to say Hashem Svatai Tivtach, existed in the time of the Gemara already. Otherwise, let me just find it. Brachot, here we go. Echi Matzi Samich, okay. Okay, maybe it is here, yeah. Okay. Rav Yochanan betchila Hashem amar Hashem at the beginning of the davening we say Hashem svatak titach losof yigil ratzani mipri vegoli bilafanach Hashem suri vegoli. So I think So we did this part of the Gemara. So how can you do that? You have to be so mekula the tefila. So okay. Hold on, I forget. So the Gemara says. Now I don't know where it is. If it's before, I don't want to spend too much time looking for it. But the Gemara basically said it was probably up here then. That it's considered a geula arichta. It's a very strange answer. You have to say it's considered like a long redemption. All right, I'll look for it later. But I don't want to. That Hashem Tzvotai Tzedach is really a hafsek. It's really about, it's like saying Hashkibenu at night. The rabbis incorporated. It's to me, it sounds like you're right. It's really not right to say it. But we have no choice. We have to say it. Like when it's a gula arichta, we have gula, we have a pattern how we have to daven. Okay, we're going to extend the redemption. So I think that's the, I don't know, I'm, you know, that's the rabbi saying, really we shouldn't say it, but we do all kinds of things because we have no choice. Why do we have no choice? Why do we have to say Hashem Svatar Titach? So the simple reason is because we don't know how to pray. Prayer is really hard. And that's why he steered the Shmon Esrei. That's why Shimon Abakuli and the Anshei Knesset Agdola is because we don't know what to do. That's Rama. It's very hard. And we do know what to do. So we're half asleep when we double. We mumble the words, you know. Did I say Yalaviyav? I forget. I say Mashi Baruch, all the halachot. If you forget Mashi Baruch, if you said it for 30 days, there's so many halachas about what do you forget and doubling. What do you forget and doubling? You're standing before God. You forget what you're doing. You're going to a meeting with your for a big business deal. You're going to forget like what you're going to say. It's ridiculous. That's life. So prayer is really, really hard because we're not, you know, not praying to a person. You know, it's abstract. So we have to pray that we can pray. That's, I think, the standard explanation. Many explain. We pray that we can pray. So really, you shouldn't say it. But if I wouldn't say it, I wouldn't know how to pray. So it's kind of a pray to know how to pray. Prayer. And it's interesting. We don't, it's again, we ask God, we should praise God. We should praise God. God, open up our mouth. Not that we should ask you for our needs. But the Shmon Esrei is asking about needs. Before we ask for needs, we're asked to say three blessings of thanks, of praise. But that's not really, I mean, it's part of the Shmon Esrei, part of the 18 brachot, 19 brachot, but it's not really part of what Shmon Esrei is about. Shmon Esrei is about asking God for our needs. Obviously, it's not nice. You don't just barge in. So we did Psukkah Nezimra, all these other things. But even in the Shmon Esrei, we're going to praise. But Shmon Esrei is not about the praise. It's about the Bakasha. It's much longer, the 13 brachot in the middle. So you would have think I'm going to, so I might have said, Hashem, help me so I can know what to ask for, right? People don't know what to ask for. People don't know what to pray for. That's we often, Rav Soloveitchik himself often said, he used to pray when he was in Europe. He should never end up in America. You know, America was a meat bar. It's the 1920s. And, I mean, you know, Europe, the yeshivas, the learning, he prayed to America, good America. And he prayed, he said, thank God, God said no to his prayers. You know, so we don't know what to pray for. That's the pshat, mishalenu, mishalot, ibenu letova. God should fulfill what's good for us. Cause often we pray what's not good for us. We pray to be very wealthy. Well, for some people, wealth is a horrible curse. You know, there are all kinds of things we don't know what we're praying for. Yet, we don't ask God to help us pray for our needs so much. We ask God at all. We ask God to help us so we can praise you. I think that's also a beautiful thing. Say that's coming up immediately. Okay. And so you could say that the greatest, you know, like the launch, the Ramban, that we're thanking God. The great aspect of prayer is that God actually listens to us. That God, He hears what we have to say. And, you know, that's the whole beauty of prayer that we're, like you say, we're allowed to pray. But where does Hashem Svatai Titach, where does that come from? Anybody know?
It says in my Siddur, Tehillim Nun Aleph.
Oh, that's, you cheated.
I cheated. Okay. But I told you I cheated.
Okay. Good. Good. Everybody. Okay. That's good when people cheat. Yeah. Okay. Good. What's the Tehillim Nun Aleph? It's okay. I believe me, if I wasn't giving the shiur, like, and you know, that's why I thank you so much, because I've learned so much from you. A, from your comments, and B, from the fact that I have to prepare for the shiur. What's the Hillel 51 about? Anybody know? Who would know? Because it's not in our Seder, except for this one verse.
Maybe David sinning?
Ooh, how did you pick that one up?
Because I'll be honest, I have notes here from Rav Wolgemuth's Seder that you once recommended we read, his Bayer Tefillah, and it says here, we're asking Hashem, if we have sinned, Hashem should free us from it. And
beautiful. Maybe. You're really cheating. You actually do what I recommend. That's amazing.
That was your suggestion.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Okay, here we go. Beautiful. Lam natzeat mizmor le David. Bevoi lav natana nabi. Kasher baal bat sheva. Like, this is a major sin. Nothing comes to, you know, adultery, murder, whatever. But baal tshuva. Hanani Elohim, God, please have mercy on me. I did a terrible, terrible sin. Right? Shibiti Hashem l'negdi tamid. God should be before us always. My sin will be before me always. David Amel, this is such a terrible sin that I did. I can try to do tshuva, but you know, you can't bring somebody back to life. Undo adultery, right? It's terrible that I sinned to you. Etc. Okay, we'll go, and then we can go read the whole pasuk. Where is it? Hold on, where did I miss it? 51, right? It's chapter 51. Keep going. Leif Tahor, by the way, this is one, the first Toronto Pirchei record. Leif Tahor Barali Elohim, but in the 70s, those who remember Toronto Pirchei. Hold on, here we go. Hashem Svatai Titachu Piyaki Tedan. So David Melech was going on, and I was in, please, God, help me pray. So help me pray. This is to do tshuva. We pray because we sin. We did a terrible thing. Kilotach vot sevach. God doesn't want our sacrifices. This is the theme of all the prophets. God hates sacrifices. But it says in the Torah, he likes sacrifices. That's what we're reading now in Vayikra. What do you mean he hates sacrifices? Sacrifices are okay if you... You know, if as a means to an end, if you do tshuva, but a sacrifice as a sacrifice is meaningless. A sacrifice as a means to an end of improvement, ethical improvement, improvement in your mitzvot. Okay, that's okay. But it's interesting how the prophets they never say that. They don't say God wants your sacrifice if you're good. They say God hates your sacrifices, and then a few verses later they'll say, oh, say, is this a fast day to fast? No, the fast day is to do tshuva. That's the haftor in the morning on Yom Kippur. The fast day is to give bread to the poor and clothes to the naked. So anyways, Ziv Kelim Ruach Nishbara Leg Nishbar has a broken heart, right? We pray with our heart, Avodah Shebeleg. So this is when we say 1,000 times a year, Hashem Svatai Tivtach. So, and you're probably right. How many people actually know this? Not as many as they should. That this comes from David HaMelech really begging God to do tshuva. And if you think about it in the context of Korbanot, the tefillot sort of replacing Korbanot, connected Korbanot, it's there was tefillah even while they were Korbanot. But clearly tefillah took on a greater role after the temple is destroyed. Rabban Gamliel again, you know, coming to, that's where we're going to reestablish the Shmoneh Esrei now that the temple is destroyed. I should have really mentioned that before. That's probably another reason people weren't praying so much. They pray through sacrifices. So, but now that the temple was destroyed, Rabban Gamliel said, we got to go back. We got to re-find our manuscripts of the Anshei Knesset Agdola. I got to update it, redo it, you know, establish what we're doing. But God doesn't want our sacrifices. We're going to pray instead of our sacrifices. Hashem Sotai Tiftach is the perfect thing David HaMelech himself is saying. God doesn't want my sacrifices. He wants me to do tshuva. So that's what we... And in a sense, we're praising God and God to forgive us for our sins. We'll see later on why Shlach Lanu comes later with the order. But that's the introduction to the Shmoneh Esrei, is to remind yourself of terrible sins, the ability to do tshuva. One can do tshuva even from terrible sins. That's why David HaMelech is still David HaMelech, unlike Shaul, unlike other people who didn't do tshuva, right? And, you know, and Yehuda even with Yosef in a sense. He also did tshuva. I think Rabbi Riskin once wrote an article, Yehuda's the first Baal tshuva in the Torah, really. You know, and he also did terrible sins, you know, sleeping with his daughter-in-law. He didn't know his daughter-in-law. I don't know if that's better or worse, but did terrible things. But okay, tshuva from terrible things. Okay. Anyways, I think a very beautiful idea. Okay. Let's start with the beginning of the bracha. Let's get into the Shmon Esrei. Baruch Atah Hashem. So it's very interesting. It's like fascinating. So you have two questions here. Why doesn't it say Eloheinu Melech Haolam? That's what most brachot say. Or why do we have a bracha at all? So why shouldn't you have a bracha? Why should the Shmon Esrei not start with the bracha? I know it sounds, but are you crazy? Now, notice all the 13 brachot in the middle, none of them starts with a baruch. They're all continuation. Atachonein, Hashiveinu, Slachla, Rafeinu, Baruch Aleinu, Tekab Shofar, etc. None of them start with baruch, they end with baruch. Because that's a general principle in Jewish law, that that if two brachot are next to each other, the second bracha doesn't begin with the bracha. Hazan atakol at benching no delicha. Then all our tzolim is on rachim, right? Wa'ah. So, but the b'nei Yerushalayim, Yerukodesh, b'meir, b'meinu, b'nei b'rachim av Yerushalayim, amein. Then we do start with birkas, because that's what we're saying, because the birkan mazon has really ended. That fourth bracha, tovah meitiv, is a later addition. It's really distinct from the rest of the birkan mazon. So that fourth bracha, what we call hatovah meitiv, elavino, okeinu, adirinu, borinu, goleinu, you know, that bracha is a, has to start with baruch, because it's not really connected in its, you know, in its primary form to the Shmon Esrei, to the brachot that we go for. That's why in the Sheva brachas, the wedding, so we say Shakol Bivro Yotzer Adam, and then we say Sosta Si Samech Tisamach. The other brachas that start with Baruch is because they can be said independently. The seventh bracha, Asher Bar Sosim Simcha, can be said independently of the other. So if you don't have a minion, some say you can say independent. It's very interesting. So some say, no, we said Yat Bisome Ke'ula L'Tvila. The importance that tefillah must come after gula, and we discussed, if you come late to shul in the morning, you don't say Shmona Esrei with the kahal, with the minyan. You first have to say Shema, even though you're going to miss saying the Shmona Esrei with the kahal, because it's so important. So if it's next to Gal Yisrael, I don't have to start with Baruch. I can start with Eloheinu v'Elohei Avoteinu, Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov. That's one bracha. That's one side of the question. And if you're going to have a bracha, why don't you start with Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam? Like, that's what I think some of the commentaries ask. So the answer is really, that's the point. It's Samuch Legula, but it's also independent. Shmon Esrei stands on its own. It is the pinnacle. It's the climax of our davening. Everything's been leading up to the Shmon Esrei. So it has to be like its own bracha. On the other hand, it's connected to Gaal Yisrael. So they sort of, and some say they want to say, they want to have Eloheinu v'Elohei Avoteinu to go together. They want to interrupt it with Melech Olam. But I don't know, I just find that kind of, the fact that there's a discussion about this that we would never think about, that maybe the Shmon Esrei shouldn't even start with Baruch, because it's next to Gaal Yisrael. But it has, so it's connected, and, you know, and that Hashem Svatai Tiftach is sort of part of the connection, part of this separation. Between it is the gula arichta, and then we begin. So I think, you know what, in the I'll start with that next week. Okay, so that's why we don't say any malchut. Let's just say, okay, we'll talk to this. I think is well known. The God and the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'll speak like, you know, Rabbi Sachs speaks. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Alibi. Why do we mention Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov?
You mean, why do we say Elohei three times?
You could say that. The whole, in other words, what's the meaning of Elohei? Yeah, well, why don't we just say Elohei Avoteinu? We know who Avoteinu are.
Well, maybe it's because
the God of our fathers.
Maybe because they were the first in praise.
I'm sorry?
I heard that each one found Hashem in their own derech, and everybody follows.
Yeah, that's the explanation I like the best. Thank you very much. Right, that there, each one had a different relationship with God. The same way we're sort of explaining how the three steps, each one is praying for something different. Every person, you have to personalize. He's our God, but we stress that. So Eloheinu, we have our own personal relationship. Our avot, our personal relationship. And don't think that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were alike. They are very, now it's true, Yitzchak was pretty similar to Avram. He tried to be similar. Very different life experience, very different models. We discussed way at the beginning. Avram, at the fact that Avram davens like Shachrit and Yitzchak Mincha and Gemari. And I don't think like Yaakov got up and said, like, I don't think that's what happened. You know, and I don't know what they said. But Chazal just sort of, they're saying that each one davened at a different time. So what? Yaakov only davened Marit? Like he picked up on it's symbolic of their life. Yaakov had a very dark life. He has to resign the run. Exile starts with Yaakov. Or sojourn in Egypt starts with Yaakov. Avram prays in the morning. He see, you know, light, a whole new future. Yitzchak is in the middle. Yitzchak is the bridge between Avram and Yaakov, right? You need a generation of solidification. So that's basically, but we start off, the God and God of our fathers, each person develops their own relationship with God. And that's, again, part of the reason why it's not such a good idea that everybody says the same Shmoneh Esrei. We have no choice, but everybody should, as the Rambam, as we discussed last week, everybody should say what they want. But the first thing we say, as we're about to praise God, I think also it's a beautiful praise of God that everybody can, God doesn't demand one way of doing things. Shivim Panim Torah, however you want to take it. You know, God says we're going to praise God now. The opening praise is that God is our God, the God of our fathers, the God of our children, and everybody develops their own relationship. And of course, Chanoch Lenar Pitar, of course, this is a big message of Pesach, that the four children. Yocheved, do you want to ask something?
Yeah, it just occurred to me that how do we, unless I misunderstood the whole Geula and Tefillah thing, but what about Mincha?
Right, what about Mincha? No, Geula Tefillah is only in the morning and the night.
Okay.
Mincha, you understand. Mincha is like, right? Why didn't the rabbis establish? Probably because they want Mincha to be very short. People are very busy. The rabbis were very practical. They're very, very practical. It's the shortest, and the rabbis say the most important because it's the middle of the day. It's easy though. You get up in the morning, you go to bed at night. Easy though. The middle of the day, you're running around. Rabbis understood. Listen, the rabbi said even by Shachrit, if you're working, you say Shema on top of a tree. And people want to work at the crack of dawn. It's not like today, you know, where you have time and it's a totally different world. People didn't, and they didn't dump in the, they dumped in much shorter than we did. Shmon Esrei, you couldn't say on top of the tree, but the Shema, and you made a shorter Shmon Esrei. So the rabbis weren't going to impose a big long tefillah in the middle of the day. Very practical, very, very beautiful. Okay, let's stop here. Let me just do a quick review and take it. Any questions? And we discuss how is it possible they forgot the Shmon Esrei. As the Gemara says, a simple reading. Anshe Knesset Agdola Tikein, whatever they established, we must say. And Shimon Mekuli, 700 years later, he's there. He put the order of the Shmon Esrei. So what? Oh, so some say maybe many people forgot and many people weren't dumb. By the way, one explanation that I didn't say before is what some say. The Anshe Knesset Agdola said you have to say these things, but they didn't care about the order. They just said Shmon Esrei. The Seder, the order, this big order, I think that's a little hard to say, but that's what some of the Mefarshim, my son, and the Otsar Tefillah Siddur. Different people forgot that we sort of were established, or the Tefillah changed, but the idea that Rabban Gamliel wanted everybody to daven. The Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. It's a new Judaism. We've got to save Judaism. We've got to establish one way of doing things. Otherwise, we'll fall apart. So Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Kiva said, Rabbi Yeshua said, you shouldn't have, most people shouldn't daven Shmon Esrei. And Rabbi Kiva says, okay, some people can daven Shmon Esrei, people who are very fluent. But Rabban Gamliel said, no, everybody's got to daven Shmon Esrei. And I'm going to take a regular person, Shimon HaBikuli, then we're going to establish him. So those people weren't davening. They were either karbanot, they weren't doing anything. They davened very little. So that's really the 700-year, composition of the Shmon Esrei. Then we talked about the three steps, the beautiful explanation that Saul Berman has in the Art School Siddur. We thought through Jonathan Sachs's article. The three steps are Abraham, Yehuda, and Eliyahu, different ways to approach God, different things we pray for, different postures we have in prayer, which we'll come to in the future. Then we discuss, we introduce Hashem Shmotai Tiftach. It's kind of like a break. The Gemara says it's like an extra extension of Gula, but it really comes from David HaMelech asking for tshuva. God doesn't really want our sacrifices. We're going to pray now. That's more important than our sacrifices. Of course, action is more important than our prayers, but at least we're going to do that. And it's, we think about that Hashem. We ask him to help. We pray that we can pray. And, cause it's very hard to, or we're frozen before God, as some say. We don't know what to do. How can you approach God? So God, please help us. And then, of course, thinking of David HaMelech, then we just began with why he'd say, Eloheinu v'Eloheinu v'Eloheinu. Everybody has their own approach to God, and everybody has to develop their own approach. And it's the very wise parent and the very wise student who recognizes that everybody is different and everybody has their, I don't want to say their own God, but yeah, and this, everybody has their own approach to God. Okay, see if there's any question. Sim Shalom contains Avinenu. Yeah, you're right, Avinenu, if you want to send all... If I remember, please God, I'll post it for next week. This Havinenu prayer that used to be very common. And the Mishnah goes on when you should say it today. I don't know. Has anybody ever said it? Has anybody here ever said Havinenu? Yeah, okay. I didn't think so. I didn't either. I mean, I'm sorry?
All the time.
Oh, very nice. You mean as your regular Duffy?
Yeah, I'm disabled. So that's how I manage.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Yeah, I think that's what the Mishnah says. The Mishnah says, it's too hard to say Shemot Esrei. We'll compose you, instead of 13 blessings, we'll compose you 3-4 words of each blessing and say, okay, so yes, there is a, okay, I'm glad it's still being said. Were the Anshei Knesset go living at the same time as who? They were not, they were 700 years before Shimon HaPikuli. They were living at the time of the temple. Well, okay, we don't know so much about the Anshei Knesset, Agdola. We don't really know a lot about it. But we assume Ezra started it. So that's the beginning of the Second Temple period. Some assume Mordechai. We know very few of the names. There's a basically essay about that. Great rabbis are anonymous. Mm-hmm. We don't care who they are. And that's why we never had rabbinic biographies. This is a very modern thing we have. The rabbi always said the greatest of our sages wanted to be anonymous. And that's why we don't know who the Anshei Knesset go. We know a few things here and there. So they existed for the beginning of the Second Temple period, but there was a link because at the Second Temple, the prophecy ended. So they were the link to our prophets, as you know, because you need it. That's how our salvation came. Only with the prophets did the Anshei Knesset Agdola have the right to do what they were doing. They existed. It's unclear when Shimon HaTzadik, when Tzemper came, but it's the last. So how many generations? Was he part of the original 120 and he was the last to die? There are some who say that, I believe. Other people assume no. I mean, it went on for a few generations, and then it came to cease. Why it ceased, I don't know. That's a whole different. I have to look into that a little bit more. Okay, how in the 21st century we know if a man or woman truly is a prophet? We know they're not a prophet. That's all. The Talmud says, I hate to say it, the Talmud says prophecy was taken away, and who was it given to? Fools and children. Such a beautiful children. What's a prophet? A prophet sees the future, sees the brightness, sees greater. A child can dream. A child can, you know, think. And children picture God much more. They children love ritual. Children appreciate God much more than adults. It's much easier for them. So prophets, children, but fools. Any adult who says he's a prophet, you know, he's an idiot. I'm sorry to talk like that, but that's what it says in the Gemara. That only the fools think they're a prophet. So Rav Moshe Feinstein, I think, has a tshuva. Some guy thought he was the Mashiach, and then is his get kosher? I think that was the Shiloh. Can you trust his get? The guy's a nutcase. Guy thinks he's the Mashiach. He's out of his mind. So did David say this asking to be worthy of prayer? I was saying to do tshuva, yeah. He's saying, God, let me pray. Let me pray. I sinned so much. Maybe I don't even have the right to approach you. Let me pray to you. So that is very possible. Isn't Bar Shemar, hopefully somebody will answer, otherwise I'll hang up. Shamar is not the beginning of prayer. It's the beginning of the Psukhi Zimmer. We'll talk next week, please God. We spoke, of course, a lot of Psukhi Zimmer, but how it relates to the Shemona Esrei. So Baruch Shemar is the beginning of Psukhi Zimmer. Ishtabach is the end. That's a unit. So it's nice to say that before you daven, but it's not obligatory. It's a midat chassidut. It's an act of piety. It's become, people say it like, oh my gosh, that's why you can skip Psukhi Zimmer if you come late to shul, but you can't skip the Shema and the two brachot of the Shema.
I think the question he was asking was, isn't Baruch She'amar the Matir as opposed to Ashrei?
I don't know. No, Baruch She'amar introduces what we're going to say. It's like not what we do. Like, it's like if you make a bracha without doing the mitzvah, it's a bracha levatala. You make a bracha on Kriyas and Megillah, and then you get a phone call and you never hear the Megillah. So the bracha is meaningless. It's the, so I don't know. The way Rav Soloveitchik always says Ashrei was the matir. But I know, like, I never heard of that concept before. Like, I don't know if you invented the concept.
Yes, Yocheved, you're right.
Yeah,
was the question? Okay.
Okay, right. Thank you. So, Baruch She'amar, introduction to praise. Yeah, I think, okay. We introduce a mitzvah with a bracha, right? The avot represent the world. Melech HaOlam. The avatar may be the way, yeah, we have to manifest. We have to, I think what you're saying, we have to copy the avot. You have to yearn for the avot. So who is the king of the world? Right? Why would we say that? Yeah, but okay. But no, Baruch She'amar is considered the introduction. Yishtabach is the conclusion. You cannot say Baruch She'amar if you don't say Ashrei. You know, you cannot say Baruch She'amar and Yishtabach because you didn't say anything. In other words, Baruch She'amar allows you to say psukim. It's whatever you want to call it, a matir. I wouldn't use that term exactly, but it's kind of the matir. But the halacha is, you come late to shul, you're figuring out how much time do I have so I can say Shmon Esrei. So if you can say Baruch She'amar and at least Ashrei, if you can say more, and Yishtabach can say it. But if you can only say Baruch She'amar and Yishtabach, you don't say it. Because I need something to be thankful for. Baruch She'amar is I'm about to thank you, and Yishtabach is I thank you. So you need something where you're thanking him or praising him. Okay, I hope that's clear. All right, I got to run, go teach. And if you haven't signed up for the Yom Iyun on Pesach, please do next Sunday. It's a wonderful program. And then we'll send out later all the regular shiurim we're having on Pesach. We have 8-9 shiurim, regular shiurim being in addition to the Yom Iyun. Everybody have a wonderful Shabbat and be well. And thank you very much. And thank you for coming and allowing me to learn all this stuff. Tehillim Nun Aleph and Eliyahu Navi, all these things that, you know, it's when, you know, that our tefillot are so central to what we say. And it's really, it's so important to study it on a sophisticated level. So thank you very much. Okay. Everybody have a wonderful day. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
For the wonderful show.